All right, here we go. Okay, we're going to get ourselves going here this morning. Thank you so much for being patient. This is hopefully next week will be a little more smooth here as we. I'm going to have to talk through Shannon to make sure we've got the printer and computer problems all ironed out. But I don't think with computers anything's ever ironed out. So those are supposed to make our lives easier, just so you know. anybody have that experience? So let me pray and we'll get ourselves going here. Lord, we just come to you thankful, grateful for all that we have in Christ. And whatever problems that we would have on this earth, and I think of 2 Corinthians 4, they are so light compared to the weight of glory that is before us. Not that we would taste any of that glory for ourselves, that we understand just what Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We understand Isaiah 42 that you will not give your glory to another. You have designed all things for your own glory. And so I pray you'd help us this morning and to set that tone in our heart as we interact with people, as we interact with the Word. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people that are raptured with your glory and not our own. You would help us to seek hard after you, that we would the deer pants for the water, we would be panting after you, Psalm 63, that we would desire you, O God, early in the morning and above and beyond anything else. Help us, Lord, to be at that place. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time, for me personally, that I might have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ because of all that you've done for us. And make this a rich time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, let's cover all the ground. This is membership class. This is our fourth session. We're going through the four parts, which you can have that are available in four booklets. I believe I forgot. Oh, Ryan is covering my back. Thank you so much there, Ryan. So these are four. Is that part three?
This is three.
Nice. Okay, so part three. So we'll get to part three next week. And something, too, that you're going to need in hand at some time is the doctrinal statement. And we do have copies of that doctrinal statement here. Right here in the front. So if you don't have one, please make sure that you get your hands on one before or after the class is over. And what you'll notice is we realized that we, somewhere along the line, we were printing out doctrinal statements that had our not all the way worked through issues part to the statement. And so we didn't include that this time. That is on its way. We're, as an eldership, we've been kind of slowly working our way through that. But it's really enjoyable, and we're excited. By the time we get done with it, I think you'll be encouraged and challenged like we are as well, covering all kinds of issues from abortion to the issue of same-sex marriage and divorce and remarriage and so forth, and just letting you know what our position is, you know, on issues like that. But the doctrinal statement deals primarily just with the doctrine that we teach. So that's why we call it a what we teach statement. It's not just the things that we believe, but it's we actually want to put the things that we believe in motion, you know. So anyway, so please come to pick that up. Now, four parts. And you remember the first part dealt with our salvation. Now, it's very important that we all be on the same page regarding our salvation. Now, let me ask you that. Why do you think that's the place to start? Why do we start with our salvation, and why is it important for us to get that right, to be at the same place, the same page? Pretty simple, pretty... I know you might think, oh, what's the real answer? Because that seems like an easy question. But yeah, go ahead. You're going to say... You suggest... Yep, yeah.
Donna.
Donna, yep.
Donna.
Well, I think that without
without the Spirit of God in you, you can't open the Scriptures.
Yeah, I mean, they're not going to mean much to you, are they?
Won't. Right? It's hard to understand those things without the Spirit.
Yeah, and that happens at salvation. Right?
Yeah.
Such a good point, Donna. You know, I mean, I can recall before I was a Christian reading the Bible and thinking that same thing. Well, not thinking that, but now that I look back, realizing that thing just was gibberish to me. I was reading it and just, I didn't know what to do with it. I was trying to live my life by it, just couldn't do it. So I put it aside again because it just meant nothing to me and my eyes were not open. So yeah, that's good. So we, yeah, so that's important. Any other reason why do we start with our salvation? We're talking about church membership.
Ultimately, if you're not a believer, you're not truly a member of the church, even the, you know, the universal church.
Yeah. So
how are we going to talk about the outworkings of this local church if you're not even a member of the universal church?
Yeah, that's so good. That's so good. Can you imagine having a family meeting and inviting people that are not even a part of your family? And they might even be sitting around the dinner table going, I feel awkward, I feel uncomfortable, why am I here? This doesn't make any sense. I'm not a part of this family. And you guys are making decisions and talking about things and everything. Well, yeah, it's, you know, the family members belong at the family table, right? And so we start there. If we're going to talk about membership, we start with what it is that we have in common, our salvation. And by the way, it's important that we believe the same things about our salvation, because the things that we're going to talk about are things that we want to do as a result of our salvation. So that's the first place we start. Second place, then, is our statement. And we're talking about why we exist. What's going to get our feet moving? What's going to get our hands moving? What's going to get us going in a direction so that we can serve each other? You know, one another, serve the Lord in serving one another. So we're talking about why it is that we exist, and we talked about our controlling passages are Matthew 22 and Matthew 28, and you remember what those passages deal with. Matthew 22, loving God and loving one another. In other words, that's the supreme statement of everything of who we are. Love, okay? It defines, it sets the table. And then Matthew 28, and so you could say that Matthew 22 really covers the relationship that we have to God, the relationship we have to one another, and then Matthew 28, the relationships that we have with the lost. And so in all three areas, in all three phases, we find our, what you can call identity, what you could say our reason for existing as a church. And so we put down there Faith Bible Church or Grace Bible Church really exists to enjoy God's fullness, to explain God's word, to extend God's family, right? And that's where we're going to talk about membership. To equip God's people, right? To mature us up. To exhibit God's love. And we do that in ministry. We do that in ministry, okay? So now, then we went to dive into that a little deeper. So worship, this is what we're getting at when we talk about enjoying God's fullness. And we say it that way because of the various passages. And in particular, I think of, turn there for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, I think it is.
Now you're thinking.
It says here, look at verse 13. Now notice that it has all of these elements really here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. But it says here, some are, you know, verse 11, gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, all these people helping the church, right? Equipping the church, verse 12. Why? Building it up. Okay. Verse 13, so that we will get to a certain place of maturity. See it there? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure, look at it here, of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, All that we're doing is so that we would be a picture of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. Did you realize that Jesus Christ possessed every spiritual gift? Of course, right? So when the church is in operation and using its gifts, it's giving the picture of Christ, isn't it? And the idea is that we would enjoy that fullness. We don't want to just manifest it. We want to enjoy all that the Lord is. All that He is, right? So this is the idea. And it's all over the Bible, really. I mean, but so how do we do that? How does that all work out? And we talked about worship being the avenue to enjoying the Lord, enjoying Him. The woman at the well was worshiping, we noticed, the wrong God, and the wrong God for the wrong reason, and the wrong God for the wrong reason, and the wrong way. And so we talked about worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth. And then we talked about the church's worship pattern. And that's where we're going to pick it back up. The bottom of page 13, what is the church's worship pattern? So we're not here, it's not just enough to come and gather and to put money in a box or to take notes and all that. It's or to even just do things, be involved in all kinds of service and everything. To go to groups, flock groups and so forth. No, what we're aiming at is a heart that would worship the Lord. That would seek Him. All the places in the Bible that speak of that, right? Deuteronomy 6, Mike, you were in that passage recently, was it for communion?
For the men's breakfast.
Men's breakfast, that's what it was, yeah. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I mean, with everything you've got, that's how worship goes, right? In Isaiah, when he was trying to tell them, you people are not really following the Lord. I mean, you need to come back to the Lord. One of the things that he focused on is idolatry. Did you notice that in Isaiah? In fact, he goes on to describe, I think it's chapter 46, where he describes how they're bowing to Nebo, and they're just doing all these weird, idolatrous things. And he's saying, look, I mean, all of this is wood and metal. And, so he's trying to help them understand, look, at the core of following the Lord is worshiping Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We don't want to just do acts. We don't want to just go out and proclaim the gospel. We want to do it because it flows out of a worshipful heart. So the pattern, the church's worship pattern, is first of all celebration. And we looked at that. And then, there's a joy. In other words, the Lord, it's not. He's not just calling us to... the idolatry in the Old Testament, false worship, idolatry, these people with their false gods, they believed that the reason why they were doing what they were doing was because God was angry, their God, and they were trying to get their God on their side, right? And so they did all these things, cut themselves, put babies in fires, and did all kinds of bizarre things, right? All in the name of trying to win over that deity, win over that false god, right? You don't have to do things like that, right? We're not. Can you imagine there's no way in the world there was any joy in worshiping that god. It couldn't be. So we come at it so differently, don't we? Okay, so there's that. Secondly, the second pattern is inspiration. Right? We took that from Isaiah 40, verse 31. All right? And how it talks about gaining new strength. Right? Waiting for the Lord. Right? Our encouragement to... We need to focus on encouraging people toward God. And it takes hard work, it says there. And so we come together to encourage... others away from self and towards the Lord. And then it says here, thirdly, preparation. What is that? Well, that's where our hearts are prepared. By the way, you ever thought of it this way? Why do you have your times during the week where you read your Bible and you're trying to really spend time with the Lord that way. Why do you do that? Is it just for you? Actually, it's so that you'll be prepared to be, not only in your fight against sin, but to be with God's people. So that when you come, you're equipped and ready. Notice what it says in Ephesians 4:12. Equipping the saints for the work of service. Service to who? Well, you're serving God by serving others, right? But all of that's connected to your worship, right? So there's this preparation. And then, so it's those three things. So then we look at page 15, and it says, what are Grace Bible Church's corporate gathering priorities? So if we're going to do all that, how do we, what are our priorities? I think we left off here. Because unbelievers will be a part of any gathering, number one, we're mindful of the loss by emulating Jesus. And we pointed you to 1 Corinthians 14. And that might be a good place to go back to. 1 Corinthians 14. So if you're not there, turn there so you can see this. 1 Corinthians 14. And it's a really interesting section, that 1 Corinthians 14. He's talking about corporate worship there. In 1 Corinthians 14, when the church gathers, and he says in verse 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. And he's going to tell us why we have to have maturity in our thinking. Against evil, we need to be not, we need to be away from it, right? Children in it. What does he mean by that? He means not experienced in evil, in sin. And he says, and the law is written by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers. I will speak to the people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And he's explaining why tongues exist. Why the gift of languages existed. Okay? A lot of people have such weird views of that. And interestingly, the views that so many have today about the gift of tongues has to do with either their own personal experiences or a few verses that they want to ride into the sunset with. Okay? Now, if you just held on to what Scripture has to say, you'd get a pretty good idea of what the gift of tongues was for. Here, he ties it all the way back to Isaiah 28, a quote in the Old Testament, Isaiah 28. Where there, he was telling them, look, I'm going to give this gift to be a judgment against the Jews for not receiving the gospel, for not receiving what I have to say. So that when tongues came in Acts chapter 2, your Bible-knowledge Jew would have connected it back to Isaiah 28 and would have realized to himself, God is judging us. God is judging us. You say, wait a minute. I thought that these languages were so that we could understand more about God. No, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, if you want to understand more about God, what you need is a prophet who gives you prophecy in your own language, right? Why? Because you don't speak those other languages. So why do those other languages exist? Because unbelievers will come who do speak those other languages, and they'll hear this and be convicted and want to repent and turn to the Lord. But in particular, it was a judgment against the Jews. And so he says, therefore, well, verse 22. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to whom? What does it say? Unbelievers. See? But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Remember, he's talking about the gathering of the church. So therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men, that is, unbelievers, enter, will they not say that you're mad? In other words, if you make it the point of the church to be about speaking in tongues, they're going to think you're crazy. Why? this? I mean, is that the language you speak? Does anybody understand this? And the truth of the matter is, very few. Unless you have what? An interpreter. So he says, I'd rather you just speak one intelligible word than 1,000 in this crazy languages. He said, well, that's not the view of tongues I've ever heard. Well, you read it for yourself here in 1 Corinthians 14. Is that what he's saying? And you'll see that it is. So why even bring all that up? It's the point is this, is that we're mindful that the lost will be there in the church body. They will come. They're going to be around us. So we need to be making sure that we emulate Jesus. We need to give them a clear picture of who Christ is. And this is really all Paul was trying to say here. Let's make sure that everything we do has to do with clarity and getting it, making it the biblical Jesus clear in how we live, in the worship that we have right here when we gather together. Let's make it clear. By the way, that's the reason why we preach and we don't just set up concerts, you know, and make Sunday morning a big old concert. Well, you know, those unbelievers are going to come. And get, but you know, if we just, all we did were concerts and songs and drama deals up here, and then you gave your little 10-minute sermonette, you know, the unbeliever would be confused when you take him aside and start pointing him to the fact that he needs to live for Christ. And all that would not be clear to him because that's not what you did on Sunday morning when you gathered together, right? So we have to make it clear. We have to make it clear. So that's one aspect. Are there any questions or comments regarding that? I realize that I took you to a passage that maybe has lots of alarms for you because you're going, wait a minute, I don't understand that. And down the road, Lord willing, we'll have opportunity to get some more clarity there. But any questions you have on that? All right. Oh, was there something you were
saying? No.
Okay. Secondly. Okay, so we demonstrate, we show unbelievers what Jesus looks like on the inside of the building as well as the outside. We're called also to go out. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But verses 24 and 25, we show Scripture's priority by exalting God. By exalting God. It says here, and so he will fall on his face. Talking about the unbeliever. If you give attention to the preaching of the word, and he hears a clear statement about who God is, he will have the opportunity to get convicted in his heart and fall on his face. Look, he's not doing that if you're speaking in a language that he doesn't understand. No wonder so many people in the Catholic Church were so unsaved. When they for years upon years upon years, they did everything in Latin. Because they felt like that was some type of spiritual language. You had all these people coming and they, you know, you hear some people say, I like Mass better when it was in Latin. Why? Because I didn't understand a word they were saying. I could feel better about my sin, right? He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. By what? The preaching. And look at verse 25. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. Is that a good thing? Yeah, so it was the only way to come to faith in Christ, right? Once he can realize who he is. You remember, that's your testimony, isn't it? I mean, I remember where I was at. I was sitting there and I was listening to, Mike had shared things with me. His dad had shared things with me. My brother had shared things with me. I had a lot of people telling me things, right? But then I went to this camp and big old Toby, you know, was teaching, I felt like he was talking to me, and there was nobody else in that campground but me, and I was so convicted, and I knew the secrets of my heart were on display, and I thought, I don't know how nobody can see how evil I am, because I'm seeing it, and it seems pretty obvious, and nobody's told me that I was this evil. Well, there were people that were, I just didn't realize it. And I had a falling on my face moment. And so there's conviction here. So we exalt God We hold up the scriptures. We lift the scriptures up so that to give that opportunity even for the unbeliever to exalt God, right? You ever feel like, you ever get bothered when an unbeliever comes here, they hear the preaching, they see the worship, they feel bad, they walk away, but they never become a believer? Does that ever bother you? Yeah, it should bother you a little bit. But on the other hand, it should also get you excited. Because listen, just what God said is really happening, right? This should be a holy place. Not because the actual place is holy, not because we put a C, you know, the word church out there on the sign, but because the preaching of the word was there, the people's hearts were worshiping him, and they could just get a sense of the presence of God, that these people are serious about it, right? There's going to be one of them.
No. Thank you.
Number three, then it says, we're committed to saint building through edifying others. Through edifying others. Look at verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? For edification. By the way, will you notice how much of this has to do with learning? Right? Psalm. Why did you learn the Psalms? Why did they learn the Psalms in the old days? So that they could commit scripture to the mind to guide and direct their worship, right? Then it says a teaching. What's that? Well, it's a particular doctrine. All this has to do with learning. A revelation. Now, this is not, these days you hear, we get so crazy. We're so far off of scripture. These days somebody might say, well, I've received the word from the Lord and you need to go out and get in your car and go to the store. I don't know why, but you need to do that. Does that not sound crazy to you? Does that sound like something that he's talking about here? Not at all. Not at all. He's talking about a revelation where you actually get information about who God is, and it is clear, it's given to you, and you can know who he is, and know what salvation is, and know what to do with your Bibles, and know what to do about how to follow God. I don't care about going to a store. I care about living holy right here, right now, when I want to get angry because I know that coming on the way to church here, somebody cut me off. Right? That's what I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned about craziness, about going out there and meeting somebody in some desert or wilderness or whatever. I want to know how do I simply cook my breakfast in the morning without getting mad. Okay? I want to know how do I keep my finances and have self-control with that. That's what I want to know about. Well, thankfully, God has a revelation for you. Right out of his word. Right? And so it's all here. Alright, so we're committed to that. We want to help you with that. The people gathered for that. And we want to gather for that. Okay? So to enjoy God in his fullness. Secondly, we exist, Grace Bible Church exists, to explain God's word. To explain God's word. Romans 10 tells us that God doesn't save people any other way but through the communication of the word of God. Okay? And you can read that in verses 14 and 17. How do you explain God's word? Two ways you explain God's word. Now, pay attention to this very particular. Through our life and through our message. And say it a different way. Through our life and through our lips, right? The things that come, the message that we have to preach. Now, by the way, not just any message, not just a message that you made up, but a message that comes from God's word, right? What does it look like to explain God's word to the saved? Look, listen to 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. We always stop there, don't we? We got to keep going. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. In fact, let me show you something. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, actually. 2 Timothy 3. Now, if ever a church was trying to figure out, like, what should we do? We've come together. We're calling ourselves Grace Bible Church. What do we do? Paul gives you a pretty good idea here. Now, I want to show you something. In this whole chapter, he says there's going to come a time, in the last days, difficult times will come. You're going to have people that are going to be selfish people. They're going to love themselves. And you're going to notice that they're, verse 5, holding to a form of godliness. They've denied the power for godliness. In verse 7, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You say, oh, see, that's the problem. They're too much into learning. No, that's not what he's saying. But will you notice? In verse 10, now you followed my teaching. Okay? Verse 14, you, Timothy, however, continue with the things you have learned. He's not against learning, is he? He's not against teaching. In fact, will you notice how much he talks about teaching? And you know that verse 15, the sacred writings, able to give you salvation through faith. That, what's the sacred writings? The Bible. So it's valuable to know the Bible. And all scripture, verse 16, is inspired by God. And it has profit for what? Teaching. Well, you just got done telling us about teaching. That's right. So that you'll, verse 17, be adequate and equipped for every good work. And okay, so let me get this straight. So follow your teaching, Timothy, continue in the learning of that you've been taught, and then take the teaching and teach others. So keep teaching and make sure you're equipped by that teaching. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, then turn around and preach the word. So do more teaching. What do you think he wants us to do? Teach. So you come together Sunday morning and we center around the word, right? You go to your flocks a week. What is it? Centered around the word, isn't it? Okay? Everything is centered around the word. We're always just, hey, we got to get into the word. We got to have the word in us. Why? So that we can be the church that God wants us to be. Verse 3, time's going to come. People are not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to say, you know, that church just, there's too much teaching there. He knew that people were going to say that. So we it's very important that we, and by the way, notice too, preach it, reprove, rebuke, exhort, right? And then notice with great patience. It takes time. Because you have to turn over every rock, every word. We're trying to understand what this is saying. We're not experts. I don't care who's up here teaching. He's not an expert. Not until glory, right? And then we will fully know and fully be known like the Bible says. So.
And just to tie into that, it's one of the big attacks throughout the history of the church is always on the Word of God, and every generation tried to say that the Word of God is irrelevant to that day. It's old. It's outdated. It's old fashioned. You know, we don't understand now. Now that we have all this, you know, technology and advancement in, you know, psychology and, you know, just all of man's thinking, you know, that's what the world that we live in. It says that that's old and it's not really relevant to today. And so the challenge of every generation of believers is to still believe that these truths are timeless truths that we can hold to from now until the end of time. They don't change. There's nothing new under the sun, right? But there's always these different, you know, charges against the Word of God being relevant that we have to withstand and battle and stay true to know. We just have to keep pursuing the Word of God and keep teaching and preaching the same Word of God that we've always had.
That is so excellent, so true. And if you think of it this way, why do we need to know the Word of God? I mean, it says here in your notes, because, you know, we come here to really get a clear understanding so that we can go out of those doors and go tell the lost, because we can't, I mean, that's the only thing we're not going to do in heaven, right? Okay, so you go out there so we can bring more in, right? So that we know what to say. We know what we're, we know what we're about. We know, well, you know, so I need to, I mean, isn't the gospel a simple message? I mean, how hard could that be to learn that message? Listen, the gospel message is not just something that is a simple message to give. It's a life to live as well, right? It's a life to live as well. I can't tell you, there's one particular guy that I've been, the Lord has used me to minister to for years now. And every once in a while, he'll ask me, why do you do what you do? Right? What is this thing that you do? And I'll tell him, it's connected to the fact that I'm following Christ. And we just go right back to, you know, talking about the power of God and when he saves people. And Romans 10:13, we commit yourself to the two ways of explaining life and message in Romans 10:13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then, how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? How they shall believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And so we communicate and we explain the word of God to the lost. First of all, why? Because God loves the lost and he is unwilling for his elect to stay lost. Now, hold on to that. He loves the lost and he is patient towards those that belong to him to come to repentance. So, you know, if he loves the lost, 2 Peter 3:9, then we should love the lost, shouldn't we? Secondly, because God commands us to witness. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. In Matthew 28:19, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. So it's not optional. You shall do this, he says. You say he was just talking to the apostles. Well, you know what? It says in I think it's Acts 12, it describes how they passed along. They gave, they did what they did to be an establishment of the church so that we might do what they did in proclaiming, being witnesses, that is, and proclaiming the gospel to the lost. So in other words, they set that pattern. In fact, Philippians 3:17, Paul says that very thing. Join in following my example. What's his example? Proclaiming the gospel to the lost. Thirdly, because growth is God's will by God's grace. Right? You know, it should bother us when you stumble across an attitude like us four, no more, shut the door. You know what I mean? We should not, it should bother us. Not that we should be looking to fill the seats for, you know, for number's sake. But at the same time, you know, our hearts are that people would know Christ. That people would know Christ, right? So, notice too, by God's grace, Acts 13:48, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. We should pray for this. We should desire this. As many, save whomever you want, Lord, but we want you to save a lot. You ever had that attitude? Whoever, but make it a lot. We shouldn't pray small prayers. Oh, if only one, Lord, if there would only be two, save them all. But if you only want to save five, that's fine. Or two, that's fine. But I want to go big, right? And then you, Lord, show us what you want. Fourthly, because establishing churches is God's plan. Titus 1:5, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, look at this, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. We're not interested in just saving the lost, but in starting a New Testament church. You know, every once in a while, as elders, we'll talk about this. We'll dream a little bit and say, hey, you know, we noticed in such and such an area, they don't really have a church over there. Wouldn't it be great if somebody from this church would go to start a church over there? You know, where they can be committed to doing the same things. You know, We would love to see that. But that's what we're after. We don't want to be comfortable. We don't want to be comfortable where, you know, just feel good and you come and you just, again, you get your little sermon for the day, and your sermon a day keeps the devil away, you know, that kind of thing. You know, we're not, that's not what we're interested in. We're interested in affecting life that we might stretch it, you know, to another community to have impact that way. So, say it a different way. If we take care of the depth of the church, God will take care of the breadth of the church. If we go deep, God will go wide. That's the idea. And, you know, you look, you know, when you work hard at explaining the word, just like in Acts 2, God will be faithful to add numbers to his church. To his church. That's the way he's always done it. You say, so the growth is all on him that way? Yeah. We just have to worry about growing deep. Help each other grow deep. He'll take care of the other stuff. So, those are the two. Then we come to a third one. We exist. So we want to explain God's word. We want to really take our time to help people understand it. And we could sit here and talk about hermeneutics, which have to do with rules for interpretation. And there are those, and that's important, you know. And maybe when we get advanced, we can talk more about that. But do understand that the explaining of it takes time and it is crucial. Thirdly, we exist to extend God's family. Extend God's family. What do we need to do? How do you do that? Adding members through identification. You identify a person as a Christian, and then you seek to make sure that he or she is a member in the local church. What do we need to do in order to do that? First of all, it says here on the bottom of 19, God places every Christian in just the church that he wants them to be in. So, 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired, it says. You might be thinking to yourself, but don't Christians sometimes attend churches that they shouldn't be attending? They do. But listen, the first thing we need to find out, of course, if they're Christians at all, I mean, in the first place. Don't just assume that. But we have to be patient. Be patient. Have patience for maturity and people to grow at different rates. If a person is obedient to the Lord, reading his word, laboring to obey it, he or she will find a church that matches what he or she reads in the scripture. Always make that the issue. You know, you run into a person, they say to themselves, not sure about my church. You know, rather than feeling like you've got to defend their church, because that's the PC thing to do, right? Or be the little rebel in you is like, well, leave that church. Go to whatever church you want to go to, you know. Avoid both of those and just encourage them. Hey, make sure you're reading God's word and come under the authority of it. And attend the church that matches what you read. Do that, right? It's that simple. And if they're convinced that that's the church that they're going to, encourage them to keep going. And keep reading. And keep coming under and keep embracing what God says, right? Secondly, every Christian is called to identify with a local church. We've all done it. I was talking to somebody who said, oh, yeah, so-and-so. They're a really good Christian and everything, but now they don't go to church and everything. But I said, well, you know, you are just contradicting yourself all over the place here. How can you know that they're a good Christian when they don't even come, they're not part of the gathering where they are willing to let their lives come under the accountability of other brothers and sisters in the Lord? Right? Nor are they using their gifts. So every Christian is called to identify with a local church. Hebrews 10:24-25 is very clear there. Do not neglect the gathering. Right? Do not do that. The assembling together. You say, well, what assembly is he talking about? Does it matter? Does it even matter? How about this? But the fact that he doesn't say which assembly tells you this: whenever the church assembles, you should make it your aim to be there. Why? He said, oh, so it's sin, so that whenever there's an assembly and I'm not there? No, I don't think he went legalistic there in that passage. But he is saying that that should be the throb of your heart, right? The direction that you're going. Yeah, I want to be with God's people. You say, well, there's a bunch of hypocrites there, right? And maybe you'll be able to teach them with your life how to not be a hypocrite, right? And so it's how we identify. Every Christian is to identify with a local church. You go out there and you get with the saints. So membership is a step toward identification. Thirdly, every Christian, it says, is to be baptized as a symbol of their identification with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and as a symbol of their union with a local church. I'm talking about Christ's body here, Acts 18:8. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Notice how seamless he says it. You believed, and you got baptized, and you just identified with the church that was there in Corinth. What's the whole deal there with baptism? Well, what you're doing is you're identifying the members of the church. Again, if you've already been baptized as a believer, that's great, and we celebrate with you that way. But says, fourth, every Christian is under the authority of Christ, his word, and his selected leaders are of the church. They're of the church. The authority of Christ, the authority of his word, the authority of his selected leaders of the church. That's you see there in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So there's biblical accountability. It establishes biblical accountability. Fifthly, every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The common good to do what? To use your gifts. You say, well, if I only knew what they were, then I could use them. Oh, you know something? Oftentimes we don't even know exactly what our gifts are. And I don't even think that that's the point of all those lists in the throughout the scripture. He gives lists so that we have an idea of the kind of the sphere of it all. And by the way, if you want to boil gifts down, you can look this up in 1 Peter 4, I think it's verse 10 and 11. Mm-hmm. You'll see there that the spiritual gifts are really broken down into two directions. There are serving gifts and there are speaking gifts. You have one or you have the other. So just go in one of those two directions, right? And move your feet and your hands and your mouth in one of those two directions. You say, I'm not sure that it seems like whenever I serve, I always get in the way. Well, maybe you're gifted more to teach. Maybe you're gifted more to start telling people what you know about Christ. About what you've learned from the Word. And do it with all the sweetness of grace and mercy and humility. And so that does that one. Let's look at this fourth one. We exist. Here's a fourth reason why we exist. And then we'll just add a fifth, I think. To equip God's people. To equip God's people. And in that, what's meant is to prepare. To really get them ready, to really get them all lined up to be able to go be useful in the church and to the world. What does equipping involve? It has there in your notes. Fixing what is broken. Finishing what is undone. Furnishing others with what is needed for a task. And that all has to do with that word, that Greek word actually, that is translated equip. And you can read about that there in your notes. And so we're really trying to help you to be as prepared. You say, well, how prepared do I need to be in order to really start opening my mouth or start serving, not much, you know. Just I would say, if there's, it's a process where you're constantly going and then coming back and saying, all right, I said this. I think I kind of stumbled on my words with this deal here. Can you help me? Oh yeah, sure. Let's talk about that. Or I did this. I think I ran this person over, or maybe I wasn't. Maybe I didn't do the right thing with this deal here. Hey, can you help me with that? Oh yeah, you know. So there's always a back and forth and a back and forth. But notice there's the rhythm is movement, right? Not stagnation. Okay. And then how is equipping accomplished? There in your notes, first page 23, through a strong commitment to the Bible. Strong commitment to it. You'll notice in 2 Timothy 3:16, the verse that we already looked at, speaks of equipping, being equipped. Okay? And then secondly, through a strong commitment to genuine relationships with other Christians. And that takes us through this year, through our second part here. That is why we exist, to do all of that. And the whole idea of all of that gets us to the place where we can worship God greater. Say it a different way. The deeper we go in the depth of knowing who He is, the higher our worship will be. Any last things, Mike, to make a mention?
Just, I think Mike's already said it, but I think, you know, as you're looking at becoming a member of a church, I think it's such a healthy thing to be looking at, is this church going to equip me to help me do the ministry that God has laid out for me in my life? I think a lot, oftentimes I hear people talk about, I didn't like that church because I didn't really like the worship. Or like, we kind of approach a church more for what am I going to get? Is it going to be pleasing to me? And really what we're seeing here is, you know, there's definitely some aspects of fit in some senses, but ultimately we need to be looking at a church from the standpoint of, is this going to equip me to live my Christian life for God's glory? That's really the primary thing that we should be asking ourselves when we're looking at joining any church.
That's really good, yeah. Any questions that you have or comments to make? Yeah.
Couldn't figure out what it was, but that's the whole situation.
Right, yeah.
Absolutely. We don't want to be stagnant.
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, that's.
If we don't at our age either.
Yeah. No. But I tell you what.
No, amen. You know?
The older we get.
I'd be ahead of you.
Well, I hear you. But the older we get, though, the more you realize, wait a minute, I don't have a whole lot of. The window is shrinking in my life for things I want to do and get done.
I'm just warming the chair.
Yeah. So I want to get on this deal here. You know, I don't want to spin my wheels. I want to get moving on what I need to be doing, right? And that's really the job, our heart throb here. And so that's why, you know, you'll see us offering different classes. You know, sometimes it'll be this class and sometimes it'll be that class. We've done all kinds of stuff, from church history to, we've even, you know, dabbled in trying to teach our men Greek. That didn't last. It lasted for a little while, didn't it? You know, hey, if we can equip you with it and get you, you know, stronger in it, in theology and that, we're going to do it. We're not going to be perfect at it, we know, but we're growing at it. That's the direction we're going. So
at least we can go out and help others.
Exactly.
Know what to look for.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Mike, would you close us in prayer?
Yeah, you may.
Oh, before you do that, so next week we'll start part three, so we'll be reading in your booklets ahead, and then please come and get a doctrinal statement if you don't have one yet. So, okay,
Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word, Lord, that lays out for us the pattern that we are to imitate and to follow. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to have hearts that want to do things your way, Lord, and not try and invent what we think is going to be the best way of approaching things. We know, Lord, that you know all things and that you created us and you have purpose for everything that you've called us to do. And we thank you that you've laid it all out there for us. Help us just to be obedient. Help us to be dependent upon you. For your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.